We are still in the Lord's Prayer, and we are still on forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the place that we are concentrating is in the forgiveness of ourself, and the idea that what constitutes the debt that you owe to yourself, and how and in what form is that forgiven? I don't think I ever before recognized the hugeness of this, the debts that people owe themselves, until I saw that the plans and the opinions I have and the ideas are all, and the vows, are all debts that I owe to me. And I want to try to make it abundantly clear why most people are walking spiritually bankrupt because of that debt. And they cannot pray because of that debt, because that debt hasn't been forgiven, and that debt is a trespass. And it started at your earliest years. Nobody else can make you go into debt. You had to buy the contract. And so the contract started with all of the behavior patterns. You should do this, you should be that way. And when you bought it, then that became a debt. When every plan, every idea, every dream, every ambition, whatever other words you want to put to it, that you had as a child became a debt. Every seminar you went to find out how to do something, every book you read that told you how to do things, everything that you saw that said, you said, I like that. Every one of those constitutes a debt that you owe to yourself. And because of that debt, you are dragged down into the mire when you should be flying, you should be free. And so what I want to try to do is to cause each of you to understand, first, the degree of debt that you've put yourself in, and then second, how to get rid of it. Everybody understand, or is it touching everybody, or is there somebody that doesn't understand?
I don't understand how I'm looking at something and saying I like that.
Because you've made a debt internally as a graven image, and that's what will satisfy you, and things less than that won't. Can you understand that? Let's do that. You understand why advertising works? Advertising works in this context. Print, audio, video, all the advertising process. Advertising works because they cause you to buy that image, accept it, and it's a debt. And you have to repay the debt, but you repay it to them. I want to look like that. And in order for me to look like that, I have to pay the debt. Oh yeah. But it's everywhere. It's total. You see a house you like. You see a house. Forget whether you like it or not. Whether it's in a magazine or driving around. and you say, God, I like that house, or I like that, that's what I like. What it does to you as a hunk of protoplasm, it puts you in debt and says, I can only be satisfied, I can only be at peace if I have that. Well, that is a lie in the first place. So the debt is a phony contract, and you make that contract with the God of this world.
That's really interesting, because I remember as a little girl seeing on television the Salem cigarette commercials, had a woman in a long flowing white dress on a field green, and there's this pretty day, and she's bouncing around in all these flowers, and I thought,
I really like that.
I mean, that's a nice imagery. And I ended up smoking Salem cigarettes.
Yeah. Many of the more sophisticated ad campaigns.
I didn't like metal.
Many of the. But many of the sophisticated ad campaigns are geared 6, 7, 10 years in advance to the kid market. But, you know, there's all kinds of theories we get into in advertising. I don't want to get into that. But I want you to see that advertising, the concept of advertising, is based on causing you to see something that you think you like, and then by the act of seeing that and making that affirmation, that contract, it puts you in debt internally. And the way you pay that debt, you believe, is to get that thing. You don't really pay the debt that way, but that's what the God of this world has made you believe. So you've been blinded. Every time, but let's forget that one. Let's just concentrate on relationships a minute. Every time that you have seen an ad, and normally it doesn't happen. I mean, it's... We don't know how life was prior to Madison Avenue, prior to the concept of advertising. We know it was a lot simpler. We know it was without makeup. We know a lot of things, but we can't get there from here because we've been inundated with it all our life. If we, you know, like for me, the only ads that used to be that I ever paid any attention to were the ones that were on little signs that as you drove, and it was Burma Shave. That was, and it was innocuous because there were just little signs that said, but that campaign of Burma Shave all over America, they just wiped out their competition. You remember what? You'd go a half a block and there's a little sign and it's a rhyme. And you go another half block, and there's another little sign. There's another half block, and there's another sign. This is the only advertising that existed. There weren't any billboards. There wasn't television. There was no advertising in movies. There was limited, very limited advertising in magazines even. But that began. And then Look magazine picked up on it. And they began the sophisticated print advertising. And everybody they advertised for went skyrocket in sales. And then it mushroomed after the Second World War. And it created this monster whose one function is to put you in debt.
Right.
Now, you can also go in debt by watching a play. You go into debt by obviously watching a movie, watching television, just the programming itself. Again, that's why I've said so often that drama and spectator activities were forbidden in ancient Israel. They were the only culture in which drama and these items were forbidden. They were forbidden as a type, so we could see. And so they didn't observe life, they lived it. The only standard they have was Torah, and they saw they couldn't meet it, and so they walked. And that's why it says many of them were blameless, because they saw the efficacy of the sacrifice. They were blameless because they saw the sacrifice. They laid their hands on it. They could repent. The other aspect of going into debt, this we're talking debt so massive that you can't even comprehend it. We're talking like the U.S. national debt. We're talking that each one of us are in debt, this internally debt, in debt to self because of these images. This is why it's the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. We, each of us, are in debt so much that it has robbed us of joy for the rest of our lives. Now, there's only one way out of the debt, and that's the cross. There's only one way to obviate the debt, and that's to die. Otherwise, you cannot hear the Word of God, because the debt has put you in such a position that your neurons, the pathways of your brain, will hear everything as a how to get out of debt. You understand me? So the word becomes line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know, you will never say this to yourself, but psychically, it's just another tool that you think is going to be used to get you out of debt. It's just another instrument of psychobabble. That's why understanding and hearing the Word of God is the rarest thing in the universe. There's a famine in our land, Amos says. It's a famine of hearing the true Word of God. Yet we say He's with us, but He isn't. He fled this debt-ridden culture. And now the Holy Spirit is in all things, but bringing all things to a quick and speedy end. And He's waiting for a few to repent and see that it's finished and see that they're free of debt. And the question is, how do we recognize the debt? How can we see what it is? How can we tomorrow remember that how ludicrous it is to go farther in debt by saying, oh, I like that. Oh, I want that. How much further are we going to go into debt to some imagery with regard to our relationships by saying, oh, this is the one that should look like that? Can anybody hear me?
I keep thinking about manna and how manna was there every day and completely supplied every need and met every desire unless the person had idolatry and guilt. And right. I know that, I mean, that's got to be now. So I look at my day and I realize that everything that comes is the manna. And it's exactly what is needed. And it meets my heart's desire. And this thing about advertising and debt and idolatry is just, my attention goes over here to this thing. And I go, that is a good thing. And this is a bad thing. And if the stuff that comes during the day leads me toward this, it's good. If it leads me toward that, it's bad. Rather than everything that comes is exactly, is manna.
What it does is it leads you towards worship. Worship means to give, the word technically means to give breath to. And so when you see, you have to be in debt to this internal idol and it demands payment.
It makes something foreground.
Now, can everybody understand this a little bit?
It's really like it becomes a Mobius strip because you look to find a way to pay the debt. So you're already coming from a vacuum, and whatever you go to seek is
more debt,
so that it feeds that, and so
right.
that's
Yeah, it all it's possible. It's like these credit cards that advertise the way you get out of debt is you borrow the money to pay to get out of debt.
Right. Huh?
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
It's time to pay that debt.
Well, plus fact, but the interest on the credit card debt to get you out of debt is structured so that you will continually be in debt, so that when you look at it, it's the rule of 72, which Mr. Kirk knows all about.
Really is like the monkey trap.
And it's the thing that traps our whole consciousness into this lower realm of the world.
I mean, and you can't get out of it either buying things or with a relationship with somebody else because they're writing their own Mobius strip or that, or there's just nothing in that person that's enough to fill
that debt.
To fill that debt. And so it's like, and there's not a philosophy, you know, and there's not a, believe me, look. And so you just keep writing it.
Yeah,
that's what makes it so tedious, because it's illusion anyway.
Right, but it is as real as anything else. And because we give it life by our worship of it.
That's what drives us.
Right. So when it says, can you, are you beginning to see the majesty of this simple prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those were indebted to us? I mean, this is so huge that it hurts my brain when I start thinking about how much debt.
I can almost see that there is no way out except debt.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, it's like the rule of 72 with the national debt. I mean, you start looking at it, and there's just no way they can pay it off. Neither can I, neither can we. It's impossible.
That's why. Okay, with that in mind, I want us to go to Revelation. See if there's an answer. Revelation 14. Amen. He's the end. That's what the word coma means. The desired of all. The desired of all nations. He's the only one that can fulfill it. Let's go to Revelation 13, verse 16. I want to see if you can maybe look at what to us has become a familiar passage in a different light tonight about what the mark of the beast really is. Okay? I am tempted to do another list heresy, but to, you know, on this issue, because it's so, I don't know how else to cause us to emphasize or empathize with what this debt is and the plans, the ambitions. I don't, because they're so thing, you know, just goes all over the map when we start thinking about it. So, yeah, I do too. I hate it more than you do. But I don't know how to, huh?
I can just think of my day. I could think of, you know, you go on your day, you know, something would strike you. There it is, you're dead, you know.
But my job is to equip you for the work of the ministry, which means that I have to somehow equip you to be able to see through that illusion, so that you see through this desire to go into debt or the need to.
In the context of 11?
That's probably the way to do it with regard to what we burn at Passover. I'm not saying we're going to do lists. I'm just saying I don't know how else to do it right now. When I think about it.
Did I overhear that about a list? Is that what you're talking about?
No, I'm saying I don't know how else to address this issue of how and where we are in debt. Maybe we just take a typical day or something and address it.
That would be enough.
Start writing down from the morning until.
Just what you see, what the Holy Spirit brings to your mind, that's a place where you're tempted to go into debt even after you've heard this. 13:16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Now the mark, we know the mark is cause and effect. We've studied that many times. But the mark is another function. What it's the mark of the debtor. Instead of having a big A on your back or on your forehead of the adulterer, here we have the mark of the debtor, and it's and everybody that has that mark, all both great and small, rich and poor, are in debtor's prison. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, you understand, I mean, that's the whole issue. The buying and selling is the issue. You can't, that's the instrument. That's the vehicle of the debt. All right. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666.
So a man is stupid enough to do that?
It's a man. It's not a man like as opposed to a woman. It is the generic human.
I didn't mean that. I really didn't mean that. This time she didn't. I didn't mean that.
Yes, you did. It was a feminazi kind of statement. It's vital that you understand who that man is. And that man is you. It's your mind. It's your identity. It's everything that wraps up your personhood. It's the number of that man, and that man is the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, the 666. He has established himself, he set himself up in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He didn't show anybody else. He shows himself that he is God. Remember that in 2 Thessalonians? And this godlike persona, this deity, this phony deity, is causing you to believe continually that going more and more into debt will cause you to have your heart's desire. And he's doing it rampantly. And he has full sway. Go over to Revelation 12 for a minute. I want to show you something. Revelation 12, verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was place any found anymore. Was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It's into the earth, and this happened before man was created. I mean, this is the Antichrist. We don't have to worry about demons. You understand that? And that's why it's so, again, I don't want to scare you worse, but let me scare you worse. Before we go back to Revelation 13, go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of God, the day of the Lord, the judgment day, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the man of sin that's going to be revealed is the one that's just spoken of. Okay, what I want you to see is the number of the man in Revelation 13, the 666, is this guy. You got it? He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Showing himself that he's in control. Showing herself that she's got it together.
Oh my God.
Okay, but watch, go back to verse 3. The day of God cannot come, the day of Christ, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I don't want to scare you, except a little bit, but as far as I know, every time I say this to anybody that has ears, I mean, everybody says, oh yeah, it's obvious. The human mind is the Antichrist. But I've never once seen it written or taught in any other place. And that leads me to believe that somehow God is using us and who knows who else around the world, that now the man of sin, the son of perdition, has been revealed. Now that day can come. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Does any, because I mean, isn't it, don't you think it's strange for someone to come and tell you that you are the Antichrist, the 666, and you believe it? Stop and think how weird that is. The only reason it can be done at all is because you seminally know that it's true.
You've known it all along.
Because you know that your mind is a liar.
Right. But you know, do you realize that if I went to the First Baptist Church and taught that they were the Antichrist, I mean, they'd run me out of town. But there would be a few there that would hear. Yeah, but...
Well, that's that grammar.
It makes you the trigger to the end of time.
Not me, but us.
Us, yeah, the people that hear it.
Right. And that's a huge deal. This is a big deal, guys. This isn't to be taken lightly. Neither is this idea of debt. Because the debt becomes a spot and a wrinkle on the body of Christ. You know, that's why it says, as the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, let nothing beguile you from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Because it's like the world's looking for something external to heaven.
Right.
Instead of something that's...
Yeah, yeah. And that's what we do here. I mean, every time you get upset, it's somebody else's fault. Boom! Instant. Boom!
It's the debt that triggers
everything. It's the debt that causes the freneticism. It's the debt that causes you to be chained to the Antichrist. Now, I want you to remember. Well, go ahead and say this.
I don't want to say out loud what's scaring the pee while they out of me.
So now you're scared and she's scared?
I'm pretty scared, yeah. Because this thing about, I mean, I know who you're talking about every time you go, I'm driving around going, I like that, I don't like that.
Huh? I'm not just talking about you.
Yeah, he sit up in that chair and I went to cry.
But that's, I mean, I do that all day long. And that's what scares me because, I mean, that's one thing. That's going, I judge that to be good. I judge that to be evil. I judge this. I judge that.
I mean,
it's all judging for yourself, good and evil. And what's frightening me is I cannot stop. I cannot escape judging for myself, good and evil. I am completely, it's like the thing about a fish, trying to get a fish to describe the water. I mean, the thing about, what is it? Vanity is so rooted in the heart of man that...
Yeah, I love this one. Vanity is so rooted in the heart of man that those who write about it want the glory of having written it well, and those who read it want the glory of having read it.
It's like that with judging for yourself good and evil. As I sit here, that's what I do.
Okay.
And I go to that which I judge good, and I avoid that which I judge evil, and I can't escape it.
Okay, but stop a minute. Can you understand now? Maybe it's sneaking up on you that you might be the chief of sinners.
Yes, it is sneaking up on me.
And it maybe can there can it be maybe it can be possible then that you can see you don't have to be a debtor to the chief of sinners, you don't have to pay attention to it. Maybe then that you can start going to battle with the true enemy, which is this Antichrist, and the weapons of your warfare aren't carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds. Maybe that you can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Maybe, by the grace of God, you don't have to pay attention to the snake ever again.
Yeah, there's a glimmer of hope there. Yeah.
Because every second...
Where there was.
Every instant you do that, it's like, Christ isn't enough. I need this thing, or I want, whatever. I mean, it's the same thing.
Same thing. It's all concupiscence.
I don't want to keep running off the mouth, but I got to. It's the
I mean, the manna is the bread of life. The prayer is answered. Give us this day the bread of life. It's answered. And I spit it out.
That's right. It's only that which proceeded from eternity can return to eternity. We are created beings made from the dust of the earth as vessels. He is the only one that came from the Father, so he is the only one that can return to the Father. He's the only one that came from the New Jerusalem, so he's the only one that can return to the New Jerusalem. But he in us now, because he went through the process, he's bringing with him all of us as his bride. But it's only one that's saved. Does everybody understand that a little bit? That's what everything from Genesis to Revelation says. When you get rid of the debt, it's a revelation of God and his love for the bride. It's not very complicated. All the little fairy tales you've heard and all the theology you've gained from songs and reading just has to go right down there and to Gehenna. It has to go to the Valley of Hinnom because it's bullshit. Anyway.
That which came from heaven.
I didn't say that. It says
right.
God said it.
Right. And that, but what I don't understand is because, you know, I have this picture in my mind is about, you know, Christ is going to take us with him. What does that mean?
See, the bride.
That means that we each have our own identity.
It really doesn't matter what we believe about it.
Right. Well,
well, you don't have to address that. Don't address anything that you don't know about. That's the rule of life. Anything you don't know about, send them to somebody else. That's another rule of life. That's why we're in community. It takes a village to raise a child. You don't have to, don't ever play act. Don't tell him any fairy tales because when he finds out, he will then hate you. Don't know, go ask, you know. Don't know, go ask Harry. Or don't know, go
ask.
Ask
the medicine man. Don't ask the woman that makes the bread.
I mean, it's.
So to speak.
But what the point of it is that it's not something. First of all, you know, the big all the crap about the curriculum for teaching and all that. The curriculum is God in place. I mean, it's you just answer the questions they have. And if there's a question asked that you can answer, you got a whole community here that you can talk to. Talk to other parents. I mean, there's a jillion things. I mean, talk to me, whatever. But it's not something that you have to deal with alone. You only have to deal. You're only responsible for what you have in terms of apprehended. You're not responsible for what you haven't apprehended ever. But
I can still remember being in that state of thinking that my father was the fount of all wisdom. And, I mean, he was, you know, he felt like he was supposed to do that, so he did that. And I'm 50 years old, and I'm still finding out that things he told me weren't right.
Yeah, I mean, it's just crazy.
He could have just said, let's go talk to Uncle So-and-so.
Yeah. All you have to do is be real. I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, there's no problem that can exist. Amen? All right. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, unto every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Notice it says everlasting gospel. That means it never changed. From the beginning of time to the end of time, it was always the same gospel.
Revelation
14, verse 6. Now we're starting in verse 7. saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." This is written 2,000 years ago. "And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Notice the judgment is come. 8. "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations." And the word is, for nations there is a word that means people. "All people drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." What's the wrath of her fornication? What's the wine of her wrath? The wine is self-seeking. It's the wine of Ephraim in Isaiah 28. And her deception and self-seeking is cause and effect. That's the whore's trick. If I do this, this will happen. If you do that, that will happen. If you don't do that, that won't happen. It's all horseshit. And it's, you can see cause and effect is the perfect enemy of grace. "And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." Now, to worship the beast is simply, it's not any big trick. To worship the beast is to worship this beast, to give breath to this. "And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." Why? The cup of the wrath of his indignation is just the one cup. And we see it, it's the only cup in the sky, it's the only real cup in the Bible. And what it is, it's the cup of jealousy in the law. And it's the cup where if the woman had committed fornication, and she would drink of this cup, and if she were guilty, her thighs would rot and her belly would explode. Now, what we have to understand, because we are all guilty, is that Christ has drank. He's completed. He has already consumed that cup of wrath for us. Therefore, for us, in him, there is no more wrath. There is no, we're not judged, we're not punished. He took it all. We're only chastised, we're only discipled. It's never for our disapproval, it's always for our approval. But as long as you are consumed with internal guilt and have not forgiven yourself, then you will perceive chastisement as punishment, and you will perceive love as wrath. Love isn't nice. Can we get that straight? If you think love is nice, look at the cross. If you think love is nice, look at the creation of the world. If you think love is nice, look at earthquakes that just destroyed. Look at birth. Look at anything that has any lasting value. It's not nice. And all this nice horseshit has got to go right down the tubes. "And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and you will drink it unless you understand he has drank it for you, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now he's tormented with fire and brimstone because he went to the dump. He had value once. That which had value once, obviously, it wouldn't be in the dump if it hadn't had value. It was used for something. Everything that goes through this overriding reality of the New Jerusalem is all things that exist in time and space. And the only thing that will remain in that overriding reality of the New Jerusalem is the bride. Everything else goes to the dump. Fire and brimstone to the dump. That's all hell is. Can you understand? It's just a dump. Everybody's afraid of a dump. Well, how do you know that? Well, search the words. Look at the meaning of the words. Stop believing fairy tales. What? And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. What does it mean when it says forever and ever? It means as long as time exists. Revelation 10 says, when the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. If time is no more, ever and ever can't be any more. Got it? They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's not talking about people in hell, that's talking about you. There's no rest because of the anxiety of the debt. Day or night, night or day, there's always something eating at you. And the anxiety of the debt is called guilt.
There is no relief because when she sleeps, she's tormented by the faces of the children drowning.
Tell me, what parent has not thought about drowning their kids? Can you find one? Can you find one parent in the universe that has never entered their mind to dump their kid in a garbage can?
Kind of likes twisting their head up. So
yeah, pinching them like... Has there one parent existed that is so righteous that they have never had the thought? I mean, you know, that's why I said that on talk shows before, and everybody just gets, oh, you're terrible. No, I'm not. I'm just saying what you believe, you dumb bitch.
Oh, here we go.
And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's all one side. Now the contrast. Listen carefully. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice, here where? Right now. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Every plan, every idea, everything that you say you desire or want, in this context, is a hook in your nose. And everything leads you. Every opinion, everything that you say you want, everything you say you don't want, everything you say I like, everything you say you don't like, every ambition, every plan, every dream is a hook. And that hook in your nose, the depth of it and the strength of its pull on you is your debt. And that's why, blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Why? Because they're dead. And their works do follow them.
This 12 is just an amazing verse. After everything we read, it says, you know, here is the patience of here. I mean, you have to think, where is here? You know, I mean, it's like it turns into a digital thing. It's like here it's finished, or here, you know.
But that's an interesting thing. It's also by the context of the rules of interpretation, here also has to be defined as in verse 11. In the midst of that. Even here. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I go to the uttermost parts of the morning, thou art there. If I descend into hell, yea, even there thou art. Can everybody understand this a little bit about the silliness of debt, the illusion of want, the illusion of desire? the only way to be free of the debt of a lifetime, and the generational debt, by the way, from the third and fourth generations back, is the cross. Can you say what Paul said? I glory in nothing but the cross. I'm determined to know nothing among you except the cross.
The family inheritance is a negative inheritance.
By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen.
You said something to me the other day about the whole world being deceived, and the idea that the world is deception.
Right. But that's why, I mean, nothing can. There's a whole other group of people now that are after me.
Lee and Larry.
They're really dangerous ones. I could care less.
But what makes these people dangerous?
They have guns.
Is it a local play?
No, what makes it dangerous is they believe that they're doing the work of God and that we are
that is
the den of the devil. That's what makes them dangerous.
Please consider the seriousness of debt and how much guilt it produces. And not the simple debt of just owing some money, but now can you see why it is so attractive to take no thought for your life, to take no thought for what you shall wear, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink? Take no thought for tomorrow. The morrow shall take care of itself. And O ye of little faith, if he clothe the birds and the grass of the fields, will he not yet clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, today is the 23rd year. This is 23 years ago. In fact, at 8:35 p.m., 23 years ago, was when the last I remember. And I was inexorably changed from that moment forward. And I can promise you that he has not once failed. I failed a million times. But not once has he ever failed to live in this moment of abandonment. I mean,
well, unless you want to be damn miserable, I mean, once you've heard this, that's the only hope you got.
That's right. That's why that's my only job, is to make you miserable. His job is to give you perfect joy. And I don't ever confuse my job with his. But your doctrine isn't balanced, Ole. You just talk too much about the cross and its death and not about love. Okay, take a big guy.